All right. What in the world? I wrote, looked down at my notes, and it says James chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. And we've been in Matthew for a while, so I'm like, I thought, I've got the wrong message, but I don't know how I come up with James. Okay, we're going to go Matthew chapter 10, and that'll be more in line with what my notes say. And we'll begin Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, we began this text a couple of weeks ago with the intent to look closely at each one of these 12 disciples as they are listed here. We've already looked at Simon Peter pretty extensively, and as I told you, Simon Peter is the second most mentioned person in the New Testament, second only to Jesus. And so there's a lot to learn about Simon Peter. As we go through the list, it's going to be less and less that we know about each one of these disciples. But we now are going to look closely at Andrew. And, of course, we know that Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. Like Peter, Andrew was an unlikely candidate for becoming an apostle, let alone one of the four apostles, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, that were the kind of the Lord's inner circle. I mean, you take Peter and Andrew both. They were fishermen. They were rough. The two of them, they just didn't have a lot of credentials that you would think that they would be brought into the inner circle of the Son of God, but they were. Over time, they became a central part. Again, not that they had elevated positions over the rest of the disciples, because they didn't. It just seems that over time they grew closer to the Lord and were privy to more intimate knowledge of certain things. And so it just shows us, though, that it's not talent, it's not pedigree that Jesus is looking for, but rather it's people who are surrendered to his lordship. And it does. It seems that these four were just had a deeper commitment and were more devoted. And there again, not to say anything negative about the remainder of the disciples, but these four stood out. They were very, they had an uncommon calling upon their lives, but they were very common, each one of them themselves. You know, you think about all the paintings that we see of the disciples, the stained glass windows that depict the disciples in churches across the land, and this sort of thing, and it can be a little bit misleading, because some of these present them as having halos over their head and things like this, and the idea that somehow that they have an elevated position or something above humans or other disciples and this sort of thing. And that's the first thing from the truth. In fact, we often hear people refer to the disciples with saint in front of their name, Saint Peter and Saint Andrew, and that too can be misleading and lend towards us thinking that somehow that these men were different, on a different spiritual plane than everybody else, and that is just simply not the case. They didn't have a higher standing. They didn't have a higher heavenly status, if you will. They were saints, okay, but so are you. They were saints in the sense that they belonged to the Lord, that they were set apart for his service. They were made holy, if you will, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, every one of us are saints, okay? But when you hear of St. Peter or St. Andrew or whatever, the reference lends towards them being something that's above other servants of the Lord, and that's not the case, okay? And so, in reality, we're on equal ground. when you think about it, with the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and Andrew and all them, we're on equal ground with them in the sense of spiritual positioning. Will we ever get to walk in with Jesus 3.5 years and it, with him flesh and blood? No. But on a spiritual status, spiritual position goes, we're on equal ground with them. And that doesn't mean that we can't stand out in our service, because these fellows certainly did stand out. And any woman is capable of standing out in their service to the Lord, in the sense that that we can rise to the occasion through commitment and willingness and dedication and these sort of things, and cause us to be more standout servants of the Lord. But beyond that, there's no elevated positions. It's just we're just common people, and they were just common people, and that really should encourage us, because there's no limitations. Like I said, Peter and Andrew, neither one had high education, any great pedigree or credentials that would have made them anything special. They were just committed and available. And so we'll look a little closer at Andrew here. Even before Andrew met Jesus, it seems that he was a godly man. He was devoted. In fact, let me ask you to turn to John chapter 1, and we'll read a couple of verses over there. I don't usually bounce you guys too much, but tonight we're going to move over there to John chapter 1. Now, something that we may not notice in our regular run-of-the-mill reading was Andrew was actually a follower of John the Baptist. He was so, meaning that he was a devoted Jew. He was already following the pre-runner, if you will, the voice in the wilderness, John the Baptist. Beginning in verse 35, it says in John chapter 1, it says, "And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." So he's telling his disciples, hey, here's the Lamb of God. Here comes the Son of God. Here's the guy that you're going to follow. And verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And goes on to say, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master, "where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpretation, a stone. And so we can go back to our text back in Matthew chapter 10, but I want to see a few things about this. We see that Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, so he was already a godly man. Then at the urging of John the Baptist, he leaves that following and begins to follow Jesus. But something that's interesting is his initial commitment to following Jesus was not a full-time deal. We see him begin to follow Jesus here, but somewhere along the way, he and Peter, both of them began to follow Jesus here. Somewhere along the way, they went back to fishing. Some, we don't know to what level, because over in Matthew chapter 4, which we've already studied several months ago, you find that that Jesus came upon them and says, hey, I'm calling you to be fisher of men. And they began to follow him from that point. In fact, the scripture says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. So from that point forward, it was a full-time situation. They left off fishing. They went about following Jesus completely, okay? And so there's just not a lot of detail about Andrew in these Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say nearly nothing about him outside of his name being listed, okay, like it is here in chapter 10. But the Gospel of John basically gives us what little detail we have about Andrew and who he was. First of all, we just read It tells us about when he left following John the Baptist and began to follow the Lord, and he brought his brother, he immediately told Peter about the Messiah, brought him to Jesus. And then in John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it tells us that Andrew was the one that had found the young man with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and took that young man to Jesus, okay? John chapter 6 makes note of that. Then, a third time, the Gospel of John speaks about Andrew is in John chapter 12, when some God-fearing Greeks had come seeking Jesus, and Andrew and Philip, the Scripture tells us, came and told Jesus that these men were looking for him, okay? And so those three accounts are pretty much the extent of what we have, information we have about Andrew. But even with that, we can deduce a couple of things, okay, from what little is spoken about him. Number one is he had tremendous faith, okay? In his bringing that young boy that had the fishes and the bread to Jesus, what's implied there is that he understood Jesus could do something with that, okay? There's no way that he would have known probably that Jesus would be able to feed 5,000 with that, but the simple fact that he brought them to Jesus implies that that he knew Jesus could use that, okay? Now, we know that he had already witnessed Jesus turning water into wine, so he knew Jesus was capable, and so certainly he had the faith to know that the Lord was going to do something in this situation. Of course, we know the rest of the story. The miracle was that he fed 5,000 people. Okay, so he had faith. The second thing about Andrew that we know is he was a humble servant. You think about this. All throughout the writings of the gospel, he's primarily referred to as the brother of Simon Peter. Okay, it's kind of like Troy Aikman being your brother. You don't have a name. This is Troy Aikman's brother. Okay, right? You know, so he was kind of in the shadows of his brother along the way. Though he was a part of the inner circle of Jesus, those four disciples, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he was a part of the four. However, he pretty much kind of stayed in the shadows of the other three. In fact, at the transfiguration of Christ, it was James, John, and Peter that were taken to the mount to see that, okay? And so he was kind of left behind. But with all of that, Scripture never speaks or makes note of him being disgruntled, of him being resentful or jealous or murmuring about being overshadowed or left behind or having an obscure role or anything of this nature. And we know that Scripture records the weaknesses of the disciples. So had that weakness been there, it's little doubt that God would have told us about it. But no, it just seems that Andrew was content to just be in the place that he was allowed to be. And, you know, it doesn't matter what place you're in. If you're with Jesus, it's all good, right? And so it really serves as a model to you and I as Christians and to all believers, if you will, to be willing to quietly, humbly serve in whatever capacity the Lord has given us, whether it be something that's notable or whether it be something that's totally obscure and unseen by anybody but God. It's essentially willing to play, to be in second place, if you will, willing to be unnoticed, be somewhat hidden, while other people around us are more high profile, maybe getting recognized or getting the credit. And God uses people like Andrew all the time. Again, those that are just in the shadows. We have so many servants here in this church that are kind of along those lines, and it's really only God can calculate the effectiveness of the people that that are doing things that go unnoticed and this sort of thing, and just see the work needs to be done and they do it, and without any recognition at all, and usually the backbone of any strong ministry is made up of individuals like that. Again, the Andrews of the church, and people that are occupying obscure roles, if you will, along the way, and that's good enough for them. They don't want more. They don't ask for more. And so I don't understand why God chooses to place others in more notable positions, why God chooses to take one preacher and elevate him in his, not elevated wasn't a good word, but to bless his ministry and his following or whatever, more so than other people. I don't understand why God makes one person a dynamic leader and another person just that kind of works behind the scenes. That's all up to God. Only God knows those things. But it does not mean in any way, form, or fashion that there's greater rewards for those that are in recognizable position than those that are in obscure position. Not at all. And really, it's encouraging me to know that God doesn't necessarily look upon the gifts, the talents, the abilities. He doesn't look upon those in the way of evaluating our fruit. It's our availability, it's our willingness, our humility, our commitment, our faithfulness that he looks at as far as judging the fruits that you and I have to offer. He sees guys like Andrew, and he's got just as much fruit as guys like the Apostle Peter that we studied last week. Okay, and so Peter was always in a noticeable role, and his brother Andrew was in an unnoticeable role. But I believe we'll probably get to heaven and find that they both had an abundance of fruit. Okay, let me read to you what an old-time author wrote about Andrew, and then we'll close this deal and let get you guys home. It says this: gathering together the traces of character found in Scripture about Andrew, we find neither the writer of an epistle, nor the founder of a church, nor a leading figure in the apostolic age, but simply an intimate disciple of Jesus Christ, ever anxious that others should know the spring of spiritual joy and share the blessing he so highly prized. A man of moderate endowment who scarcely redeemed his early promise, simple-minded, sympathetic, without neither dramatic power or heroic spirit, yet with that clinging confidence in Christ that brought him into the inner circle of the 12. Pretty eloquent speaking there, but he nailed it. So, you know, if you're here and your duties or your service to the Lord is in an area that's unseen, let me encourage you by Andrew's example. Your role is just as God-honoring, just as God-pleasing as the role of myself or anybody else who would stand in the pulpit or any other role. It's not about the level of talent or what's seen and what's not seen. It's about availability, willingness, and a humble submission to the Lordship of Christ. And Andrew certainly had that. So next time we're together, we'll take a look and see if we can't find out a little bit about the sons of Zebedee, John and James. Okay? Appreciate you guys. We'll go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hope you have a great remainder of the week. See you back here on Sunday. Call somebody. Check on them if you haven't seen them in a while. And be faithful yourself. And let me just say this, just not to throw out names, but when you notice, like the Sacketts have been getting their kids here every service over the last few weeks, okay, other people are doing that. When you notice a parent doing that, brag on them when you see them Sunday. Say, man, I've been seeing the kids here. I've been seeing the boys here. I really appreciate what you're doing with your kiddos and stuff, because that encourages those families. All these young families are doing good and getting their kids here. So take a moment and brag on those people, and it'll go a long ways. Okay? Yes, ma'am.